week. Remember why we're going through the Gospel of Mark. Because there are many in our day who are false teachers, false Christs. It's exactly what Jesus warned about at the beginning of this chapter. He tells us that there will be those who come to deceive. And he says in verse 22 of the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel that the deception will be great. It will be like nothing we've seen before. And if it were possible to deceive the elect, the bride of Christ, the deception would do that. Verse 28. Now learn. You want to know how not to be deceived by the many things that are going on in our day today? How not to be deceived by the false teachings that are out there, prevalent even in our own four-state area? Learn. Learn from the Word of God. Learn from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Open your Bible. Read it. Study it. When something you comes up against you and you don't understand it, ask someone. Ask someone you trust. Ask someone. Sit down and discuss it. There's a reason we gather together and call it Bible study. We come to study God's Word. So that what? So that we will not be deceived. And it is a sad, sad thing that many of us in the church believe that we'll just, it sounds spiritual, oh, it sounds scriptural, oh, it sounds biblical, therefore it must be. If we do not come to God's Word and line up that which is being taught with God's Word and see if it fits God's Word, if we're not doing that, then we will be deceived easily. And it really does sadden me that many of us, I'm not pointing fingers, us, the church, are easily just buying into some of the stuff that is out there. So Jesus says, learn from this parable of the fig tree. You know that Jesus taught many people. He sat in front of hundreds of people, some of which were truly his followers, some of which wanted to destroy him, and some of which who were trying to be followers or pretending to be followers. And he used parables to teach kingdom principles so that those who have ears would hear. I think it's interesting that Jesus talks to these disciples, the ones that followed him every day, and he says the parable of the fig tree. He is speaking to his disciples using an illustrative form that some of them won't hear. That disturbs me, because I know that there are pastors standing at this very hour all across this nation who are opening God's Word, and they are bringing God's Word to the people in the pews or the chairs or the beanbags or whatever they happen to be sitting in. And the sad reality that every preacher must understand is there are those who do not have ears. They will not hear. That's disturbing to me. I wish everyone would hear. I pray, my desire is that people would hear the Word of God, that the Word of God would convict them, that the Holy Spirit of God would draw them unto that, that the Holy Spirit of God would lead them through that. But I understand that there are those who will not hear. Learn this parable. When the fig tree's branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You all know, we all know these things. I used to love to banter with my great sister Margaret Collard about what day I was supposed to plant what plant in my garden, what was the best thing to do. I'm having worms or something eat my tomatoes right now, and I'm telling you, I wish I could go to Margaret and go, Margaret, what do I spray on my tomatoes that'll kill these God-forsaken worms? I don't have Margaret to go to. I have others to go to. But Margaret would understand these things, and she would tell me these little secrets, and she would tell me that this is the best day to plant this and to do it this way. And she knew the signs in order to, I mean, anybody in this room that knew Margaret Collard, did you not envy her garden? Was it not a thing of wonder and beauty? She understood how the signs of the seasons and times went, and she used them to her benefit. That's what Jesus is saying, church. He says, I've told you all these things beforehand so that you can recognize what is coming. Another time that Jesus used the fig tree as an illustration was when he was, matter of fact, I believe it was just a week or two before this very day that he's teaching. He was headed into town and he sees in front of him a fig tree that is, as he describes here, fully putting forth its leaves. A fig tree, when it is fully leafed out and it is fully in beautiful color and foliage is all there, what that fig tree is telling you is that I have fruit on me. I have fruit behind my branches. Come and peel back the leaves and find the delicious fruit. And Jesus saw the fig tree that was fully formed and fully foliaged. And that fig tree was saying, come and eat of me. Come and eat of me. And you remember when Jesus went and pulled back the leaves, he did what? He found no fruit. And what did he do to that fig tree? He cursed it. The next day, the disciples are coming back by that fig tree. The disciples say, hey, Jesus, check it out. The fig tree you cursed is dead from its roots. I think we can still see the idea here where Jesus says, if you will not learn, you are dead from the roots. That is disturbing to me. To know that there can be people in earshot of the Word of God and walk out of here dead to the roots. That breaks my heart. You know that summer is near. So, verse 29, so you also, when you see these things happening, what things? The things he starts to describe in verse 5. The things where he says right off the bat, take heed. Do not be deceived in verse 5. And then he goes on and describes the beginnings of these sufferings. And he goes on to describe the end of the church age. And he goes on to describe a period of tribulation. And he goes on to describe a period of even greater tribulation. And at the end, look at what he says. Pick it up in verse 24. In those days after that tribulation, that what? That great time of tribulation. That's the last 3.5 years of the time that we know as the 7 years of tribulation. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The powers in heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man. That's Him, Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He, Jesus, will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now listen, He says in verse 28. Learn from this. When you see these things happening, know what? Know that it is near. Know that it is at the door. Know that the end is near. Know it. He's talking to his disciples and he's telling them to expect it. Know it as truth. Be able to recognize when those days are coming. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, what generation? The generation that sees these things, not the generation he's talking to. The generation that what? Sees these things. The generation that experiences these things. The generation that the people that will live through these things will by no means pass away till all of this takes place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 31, Jesus says, the heaven and the earth, as you see it, remember, this whole thing started when the disciples come out of the great temple. They come out and they're walking down the hill and they turn around and they see before them this beautiful temple. The gold is shimmering in the setting sun. It's an incredible display of man's ability to build. And remember what they said there in verse 1, teacher, see what manner of stones and buildings are here. See how beautiful and magnificent this is. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, not one of these stones will be left unturned. In Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus is describing in those previous verses the total destruction, the overturning, the unbuilding of his creation, if you will. It is all going to be uplifted, uprooted, overturned. It will all be gone. But, he says, what will not be gone? What will never, ever, ever be gone? His Word. His Word will never be negated. His Word can never be destroyed. His Word can never be altered in any way. Here's how Jesus said it. Every jot and tittle. Every single thing from Genesis chapter 1 to the very last word in the very last chapter of the very last book of what we have, the Bible, of Revelation. Not one single jot, not one single word is to be negated. The entire Word of God is here for us. The entire Word of God is here for our guidance and our wisdom, for our strengthening, for our encouragement, for our discipline. The entire Word of God is there. And we neglect or reject or ignore or minimize or simplify any part from Genesis Revelation, then we are not taking God's Word seriously. And I appeal to my brother Mark. He wants us every Saturday morning, let's study Numbers. Numbers is the Word of God. We cannot neglect it. We cannot negate it. We cannot ignore it. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the Word of God will by no means ever pass away. How important is God's Word to us today? I've been praying for years over my son every night until recently. I've changed the prayer. I used to pray, God, give my son a hunger for your Word. I used to pray that every night. Give my son a hunger for your Word, that he might know who you are, that he might know your will for his life, that he might be obedient to that will. And as God has begun to work in my life and show me that the hunger for God's Word starts with me. The Spirit of God within me. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church, be being filled with the Spirit of God. Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 12, he says, be ye not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does God work in my life? How does that work of transformation by the Spirit of God work in my life? By me filling myself, coming to God and feasting on His Word. Every single word of God needs to be put into my life. Psalm 119, I will hide your word, God, in my heart. Not a word, the totality of God's word in my heart, so that what? So that I can become a mighty Christian? No, so that I may not sin against God. The more of God's word that I apply to my heart, that I engrave on my heart, that I put into practice in my life, directly affects how much sin will be in my life. The more of God's Word, less I sin. Less I'm going to be tripped up. Less I'm going to fall to the deception of the enemy. Less I'm going to trip up and be caught in the schemes of the enemy. Every single word of God is necessary in my life. How important? How much do you ingest? Of that day, look at verse 32. What day? The day that he says, but this generation that sees these things will no longer pass away. That day, that the end, that last day of this earth. That day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Nor the Son. That's Jesus. Only the Father knows the day. Now, Jesus, now understand, there's a lot of people out there, even this day, who are trying to pick the day. There's been that for centuries. There's been that for eons. People trying to pick this day. And Jesus very, very clearly says, no one knows. Not even I. Not even I, the Son, know. Only the Father knows. But what does He tell us to do? Pay attention. Be aware. Be alert. Understand. Know that the day is coming. It is coming, and I love how he just describes it. Take heed. That's the very next word in verse 33. Take heed. Pay attention. Be alert. Open your eyes. Open your ears. And do what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You know what? To watch something, you got to put your attention on it. Many of you probably celebrated the Independence Day like I did. We went out and we went to the only fireworks stand in the 4-state area that you should go to. T's Corner, Carthage, the coal stand. Give you great deals. Plus you get five beautiful women to sell you stuff. One of them will tell your son to put the adult snaps underneath the toilet lid. ignore that. But I was told after the fact, I was told today, that for every inch of shell, Jeff tells me, for every inch of shell, the size of the shell that you're going to shoot, you should be 75 feet away. I didn't know that rule. So I didn't follow that rule. So I set up my little firebox up here, and my son, because I'm a good dad, you know, I let my son light them all. Because I'm not going to get blown up. He needs to learn. You know, psh, boom. Oh, wow. You know, I don't want to see. No, I wanted to watch him. And then I find out that my son-in-law, the brilliant one, along with his wife, my daughter, put my granddaughter in harm's way. Watching fireworks. I even heard that Daryl Foster almost died. Because a firework went off sideways. Started shooting at the people. What happened when it fell over sideways and started shooting at you? You got up and ran. Like a little chicken. No, you got up and ran because you didn't want to die. You were alert enough to know the danger that existed there. Now, I know next year, come July 3rd, when I'm buying my fireworks at the coal stand, Ashley's going to give my son bad advice. Jeff's going to convince me to buy something I shouldn't buy. I'm going to go home. I'm going to let my son, who shouldn't be lighting off fireworks, I'm going to sit myself no more than 75 feet away, probably more like 30 feet away, and I'm going to watch these things blow up on me and then rain down their hot ash on me and go, oh, I should be farther away. That's how we live our Christian life, church. That's our spiritual mentality there for the majority of us in the church. Jesus says, take heed, pay attention, put your eyes on this stuff because it's coming after you to destroy you. Ain't that sweet? This is fun. Take heed, watch and pray. Watch, put your eyes on it. Understand, pay attention, and do what? Pray. Be a person of prayer. Go to the Lord. Seek His wisdom and His counsel. Seek the direction and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because if you're not, you're going to get hurt. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because if you do, you're probably a liar. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you that did shoot fireworks actually read the warnings on the labels? Don't raise your hand, Isaac. On the big box. After he shot it. I shouldn't have done it that way. Let's point away from yourself. Do not hold in hand.
He can't read Chinese anyway.
Take heed. Boy, that's a great excuse. I just don't understand God's word. It's too hard for me. Thank you for playing. Unfortunately, when we do these things, we get hurt. Take heed. Watch. Pray. You do not know when the time is. You do not know when the time is. You know what the time might be today at 12:17. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and to each his work and commanded. That word there, commanded in the Greek, is a word that officers in the armed forces use. I've never been in the armed forces. I'm so appreciative of those that are. I have a brother-in-law that just got back from serving in extremely dangerous places. And, you know, if you ask him, if your commanding officer gives you an order, what are you to do? Fully follow it. What if you don't like it? Doesn't matter. What if it puts you in harm's way? Doesn't matter. I've been given an order from my commanding officer. I have no choice but to honor him. That's the word command. That's what I'm not saying it. Mark is not saying it. Jesus, the one who we call Lord. It's easy for us to call Him Savior because I like the fact that He paid the penalty for my sin. I like the fact that He's my Savior. He keeps me out of hell and that He's the one that's going to bring me to heaven. He's preparing a place for me. And I like all that stuff. But as Lord, He commands me, and as His servant, His doulos, I readily obey. Because if I disobey, that means He's not my Lord. I can call him my Savior, but he is not my Lord if I choose to directly disobey his command. The only way, by the way, that I can choose to obey his command is by the Spirit of God who lives in me. Romans chapter 3 very clearly identifies me and my flesh as something that will never choose God. Ever. My flesh will only choose my flesh. Paul says to the church in Rome, I think it's 7 or 8, I believe it's 7, right around verse 24, 25, 26, it might be chapter 8. It's in Romans. There's nothing in me that is good. It is only by the Spirit of God, as He calls me, as He draws me, as He empowers me, as He gives me the faith to even cry out to God. I cannot follow a command if I am not His servant. And then look at verse 35. Again, what does Jesus say? Watch, therefore. Watch. The Greek there has a better translation to the English. You know, watch means to keep our eyes on. That's one thing he says up in verse 33. But the better word in verse 35 is be ready. Get prepared. Be prepared. Know that it is happening. Know that it is coming. Know that it can come at any moment. Be prepared. You know, in the day and age we live in, unfortunately, and it's sad, and it has even happened here several weeks ago. I think 2 weeks ago, I made the announcement that if you're parking in our parking lot and you're leaving your valuables in your car, that's not a good idea. It's just not, because our parking, we had a car that was parked right out here, just right there, broken into, while we were in here. You know, and our security team would tell you that if thieves were really smart, and I hope there's none of you in here. If you're really smart, you would know the best time to hit church parking lots, because you know between the hours of 11 and noon, all them people are in there listening to some guy pitch a fit. And you got all these cars open for business. You know, we know that there's been church shootings all across our nation. And so what do? We put a security team in, and we have people who are walking the perimeter of our building. We lock our doors between the Sunday school hour and the church hour. The doors right now are locked. Every single entrance to this church is locked. No one gets in unless we let them in during this hour. I hate that. But you know what we're doing? We are being prepared. That's what it says here. We are putting things into position to be prepared for what is coming. Do I hope that this church is never broken into? Do I hope that we never have some guy who wants to walk in here and do us bodily harm and damage? No, but I'm not so naive to believe that it can't happen. So we prepare as if it will happen. That's what Jesus is talking about. We are to be prepared as if this is happening now. You don't know when the master of the house is coming back. You don't know if it's going to be in the evening. You don't know if it's going to be at midnight. You don't know if it's going to be at the crowing of the rooster. You don't know if it's going to be during the morning hours. But you need to be prepared. Why? Lest he find you sleeping. Now that word right there is key, church. It's not taking a nap. No. Church, this is a warning to all who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every time in the New Testament where we see Jesus speaking of those who are asleep, he is speaking of those who are dead. Not just physically dead, but spiritually dead, separated from God because of their sin. They have not surrendered their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, then you are dead. You are spiritually separated from God. And your eternity is set in hell. That's not my opinion. And it's certainly not my desire. But it is the Word of God. Are you sleeping today? It came this very moment. If that trumpet sounded this very moment. If the dead in Christ begin to rise. If the angel voices out, cries out. And people around you begin to just poof. And you're sitting here. Well, Pastor, I'm sitting here. My heart is still beating a lot faster. My lungs are still exchanging gas, but it's happening at an alarming rate. I'm still alive, aren't I? No, it means you're dead. Well, that doesn't sound very fair. Praise God, He's not fair. It is just. And when you find yourself in that situation, you have the opportunity that very moment, because someone has taken the time to tell you right now beforehand, you are dead. And the only way to be made alive is through Christ Jesus. The one who died. The one who knew no sin was but yet made to be your sin. That you might become His righteousness. And there will be those when He comes who will be sleeping. They will be dead. So verse 37, what do I say to you? What I say to you, disciples. Look at what Jesus says at the end of that verse. What I say to you, my friends, my disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the like. Thomas, the doubter. What I say to you, I say to what? To all. To any who will hear. To any who have ears and will listen. I say to all, what? Be ready. The only way to be ready for these events is to be found in Christ Jesus. Not found in church. Not found singing a hymn. Not found on your knees in prayer. Found in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus now, as Kevin comes, I give you an invitation. Well, Pastor, I'm at church. Surely I'm a Christian. No. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks to you. You who come to Him and say, oh, Jesus, check it out. Oh, man, we've been on mission trips. We've been praying for people. We've been giving cups of cold water to people. Oh, man, we've been going on bus tours and bike tours and hiking tours. We've been all over this world. And man, oh, look at what we've been praying. And Jesus says, excuse me. You need to depart from me. You worker of iniquity. Whoa, Jesus, we did all this in your name. No, depart from me, Jesus says. You worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. I just simply, Jesus says, listen, you can be all about church business all you want. But if I don't know you, if you and I don't have this intimate relationship, if you have not surrendered your life to me, I don't know you. And all those wonderful acts, all those prayers, all those mission trips, all those cups of cold water are nothing but filthy rags. You see, we have no act of righteousness that you and I can do. We must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon, put into our lives. That only comes when we surrender ourselves to Him. And if you have not done that today, doesn't matter what you've done in the last 59 minutes in this room or the last 59 years, if you are not in Christ Jesus, if He were to come this moment, you would be sleeping. So you need to be ready. For those of you in this room that say, I'm ready, come, Lord Jesus. Take seriously what you just said. I'm ready. Don't get me wrong. I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus. But if we take Jesus literally there at the end of Mark chapter 13, if He were to come right now, I've got brothers-in-laws that are sleeping. I've got nieces and nephews that are sleeping. I've got friends in my neighborhood that are sleeping. And my guess is I've got church members in the pews that are sleeping. Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to all. Get ready. Would you stand with me and pray? Father God, I know that in a crowd this size, there are those who are sleeping. I know that in the day that we live, Father, there are those that have been deceived. I know that, Father, because that's what Your Word says. And I know that we've been given the opportunity, the privilege, Father, to call people to alertness to be prepared. And Father God, for those in this place today that would even question, would even wonder, am I prepared? Lord, speak to their heart right now. Only you, Father, only you can prepare them. Only you, Father, can draw them from the pit of hell. Only you, through your Son and His shed blood, can offer forgiveness. Only you, Father, can grant them the opportunity to call themselves a child of God. And Father, you give us the awesome privilege today to call people to be ready. So Father God, if there's one in this place, or there's multiples in this place that are sleeping, call them to awakenness. Speak to their hearts, even their name in their ear today, Father, that they might know Jesus as Lord. And for those of us, God, the born again, the blood bought, the bride of Christ, God, quicken our hearts with a burden to encourage, to make disciples, to be disciples, to call people to alertness, to be ready. We ask, Father, that your will would be done right here, right now, in this hour, in this place, just as it is in heaven. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. As Kevin plays, this is your invitation. This is your opportunity. You have a question, you have a thought, you have a doubt, and you're wondering, or you just want to come and kneel before God and pray for that lost one that you know at work or in your family, that God would use you to call them to be ready, that God would use you to speak into their lives. If you're the one right now that says, I know I'm not ready. I'm dead inside. I need Jesus. This is your moment. This is your moment of salvation. This is your time to respond to Him. Do so as He leads. You know, there might be those in this room or those listening today on the internet that would say, Pastor, I believe everything you're saying, but I think I have some time. Would you go back and read Mark chapter 13 right there at the end? Jesus says, you don't have that time. No, Pastor, I think you're wrong. I have some time. I think Jesus makes it very clear that no one knows whether or not they have that time. And quite honestly, if I'm just totally honest with you, if you think you have some extra time to live the way you want to live, then that proves the fact that you are lost and spiritually dead. Because you want to live for yourself. You want to live to satisfy yourself. You want to wait. Wait to receive what God has purposed for you. Wait to receive abundant life. Wait to receive eternal life. Wait to receive every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven in Christ Jesus. You want to wait to receive those things? Then you are, by definition, living a dead life. And the sad thing is, there will be those who will walk out of here today dead. Don't. I say to all, don't be ready. Kevin's going to play just another minute, and then we'll close. We have something to close with that's, I think, fun. Something to close with that I think is exciting. Something to close with that I think is extremely important. Something I think is only directed by God. So if you're here to say, you know what, I've never seen God work, stay for the next minute and a half. And watch what only God can do. Most of you in this room probably have no idea what my sister Lily has gone through over the last 2 years that I've probably known her, or that at least Wendy has known her. And most of you probably don't know the situation and circumstances that have brought Lily to this church. But I do want you to know that God has used each and every one of those excruciatingly painful situations and joyful situations to bring her closer to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lily comes today saying, I'd like to be a part of this fellowship, this body. So I looked at Lily and I told her what many of you have already heard. Lily, I'm not really too concerned about the membership of the church. I want to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I said, Lily, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she says, I do. I said, Lily, committed your life to Jesus Christ? And she says, I have. I said, so you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? And she says, I do. You believe that Jesus was buried and then 3 days later he rose again by the glory of the Father for you? And she says, I do. And I said, you believe that alone for your life in Christ? And she says, I do. And I said, then Lily, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are already a part of the Bride of Christ. And if you are already a part of the Bride of Christ, you are already a part of this church. But we welcome you as our sister in Christ. And we commit to you as a church to lead you and to guide you by the Word of God, to be the disciple He wants you to be. And Lily, I believe that one day God, in His ultimate timing, will use you, as He already has, to teach this church of His grace and His glory. So Miss Lily's going to be out there in the foyer with Miss Wendy. I want you to come by, introduce yourself to her. Don't expect her to remember your names, because I don't remember most of your names. But tell her how you rejoice with her, if you're her sister or her brother in Christ. And let me tell you something. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, ask Lily how that happens. She'll tell you and what He's done and meant in her life. So those of you, faith family, who rejoice in me with this sister becoming a part of this little small fellowship, say amen, praise Jesus, hallelujah.
Amen, praise Jesus, hallelujah.
Well, we'll try and work on that and say it with a little more gumption from now on. But Miss Wendy, would you take Miss Lily out as we close here? If you want a lesson in what Peter meant by, he said, rejoicing in sufferings. This is a lady to talk to. And how God will use those difficult times for His glory in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for another day, another opportunity this morning to gather as a faith family, to rejoice in what You are doing, Father, who You are and what You're calling us to. Lord, I pray that You would continue to move in this place, that we would surrender ourselves more and more each and every day to be used by Your glory. Father, I pray that You would use this body to expand Your kingdom, that God, we would have such a desire to see souls saved that, Father, we couldn't shut up about the love, Your love, Father, through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those in this place today who are not ready. That, Father, if You sent Your Son back this moment to gather up the church, they'd be found sleeping. Lord, use us, teach us to prepare the lost to be saved. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.